Praise the Lord, everybody. If he's your champion, would you raise your hands and give him praise? Hallelujah. He's worthy. Oh, let's give him praise and let's give him glory today. He's worthy. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Bible says, amen, on Palm Sunday, they said, Hosanna. God save us. Amen. I wonder if we could get a God save us in this house right now. Oh, hallelujah. God is good. Didn't that praise team do a good job? Give them a hand clap. Amen. What a great crowd we have this morning. Amen. I compliment you today. Amen. I love and appreciate your pastor and pastor's wife and their family. Amen. Give them a good hand clap this morning. Don't you love? Amen. The Chandlers. Amen. We love and appreciate them. I'm so glad my children are with me. Amen. My wife is really the star of this show, and she's not able to be here today, so we miss her. And so you'll just put up with me, hopefully. Amen. My children are selling some items in the foyer after service for missions. They're trying to become real McCoys. And so, you know, being the mission, or being a, well, they were missionary kids when we were church planters. And we're evangelizing now, and so they're with me every weekend, and they don't get the chance to do normal teenage jobs. So by supporting them, it's helping them to support missions, and we appreciate your kindness if you'd stop by and see them today. Amen. The book of Luke. The book of Luke. Amen. Brother Christian, you did a great job, sir. Didn't you do a great job? Pastor Zed's his first time to lead worship. Beautiful. Did a great job. Amen. Praise God. Dimitri, you're hired. You can travel with me anytime you want to. Amen. We'll take all of you. Amen. Luke chapter 19, verse 37 through 40. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. There's something about a personal identification in your praise. They didn't just praise him for what they heard. They praised him for what they seen. If I was a good preacher, I might ask you this morning, what have you seen him do in your life? Has he been good to you? As he came in the middle of the night to be with you? Has he been a provider? Has he been a healer? Come on, has he been a helper? Has he been a savior? I seen that. I'll praise him for it. Oh, it wasn't praise by proxy. I seen it. 38th verse saying, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's a hallelujah right there. Peace in heaven and hallelujah. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. One translation said, Teacher, silence your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these stones hold their peace, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I want to preach today just this simple subject. Palm Sunday, a maximized moment. Father, in the next few moments, would you help me? Lord, I feel like you've spoken to me. I feel like that you have a word for this church. I feel like somebody's going to be helped today, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would lift our faith, that you would lift us to a place of obedience and a place, Lord, of receiving what you have intended for this house. I ask you, Lord, let the angels of God just walk in this room right now. Do what you have intended to do. Let your divine purpose be fulfilled. Help us, I pray, in the next few moments. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. If you promise to help me today, you may be seated. On June the 6th, 1944, more than 160,000 Allied troops landed along a 50-mile stretch of heavily fortified French coastline to fight Nazi Germany on the beaches of Normandy, France. General Dwight D. Eisenhower called the operation a crusade in which we will accept nothing less than full victory. More than 5,000 ships and 13,000 aircraft supported the D-Day invasion. And by day's end, the Allies gained a foothold in continental Europe. The cost in lives in D-Day was high. More than 9,000 Allied soldiers were killed or wounded, but their sacrifice allowed for more than 100,000 soldiers to begin the slow, hard slog across Europe in the effort to defeat Adolf Hitler's army. This was a moment in history that was defined by great courage and great sacrifice. The brave decision to strike at the precise time and place proved to be the turning point in that war. It is celebrated as a strategic moment where victory was initiated. The event discussed in our text is also a strategic moment of supreme significance to every believer in this room today. Palm Sunday is the divinely inspired moment of prophecy and reality, colliding to produce a jubilant celebration of a coming king. Palm Sunday has, according to the scripture, three main components of the day. It consists of the palms of praise, a magnificent moment where Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem and the people spontaneously respond with taking off their coats and cutting down palms and spreading them before a coming Jesus. The second component of Palm Sunday is Jesus weeping over the city. He would cry, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." That prayer took place on Palm Sunday. And finally, the confrontation in the temple where Jesus would address the thieves of that day. Palm Sunday has a consistent thread throughout each event that is noteworthy this morning for our attention. And there's a recurring theme of recognize your moment. Today is that day. A day of recognizing that God, in his crowning day, has come to do something supernatural, something holy. It's the initiation of Passion Week. It's the process began. The trigger has been pulled. Prophecy is unfolding. And Jerusalem is there to celebrate. The power of the text is the recognition by everybody of the significance of Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a donkey. See, that very gesture was a prophetic fulfillment because Zechariah prophesied it in chapter 9, verse 9. It said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." The prophet said when he comes, when Messiah comes, he will come upon the foal of an ass. He said, when you see Messiah come, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Hallelujah. And that's exactly what happened in that moment. I want you to take just a moment in your mind's eye to picture the hurried business of Jerusalem streets and men preparing for the coming Passover. I want you to take in your mind's account today the hustle and the bustle of that moment. Amen. That people were going about religious duties. They were going about civil responsibilities. But when they saw Jesus, amen, descending from the Mount of Olives as he was about to take a 2-mile ride, amen, from Mount Olive down, amen, into the city city streets of Jerusalem, the Bible said something happened in that moment that the consciousness of a people, hallelujah, began to celebrate and they began to worship in an incredible format. I want you to imagine how magnanimous the moment had to have been, that people who had not been to temple, people who had not been in a prayer meeting, people that had not been, amen, in a Bible study. I'm talking about people that were going to work. I'm talking about people that were, amen, about their daily business. Amen, this is the day after Sabbath. Amen, they were about, amen, their normal duties of the day. But when they saw Jesus, amen, they took their garments off and they sang Hosanna. They saw him coming, amen, not as a normal teacher. He wasn't coming in that city on that day, amen, as just a rabbi whose father was a carpenter. No, when they saw Jesus on that day, they called him King. They said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What a moment. Hallelujah, when a people recognizes it's joy day, it's time to celebrate day. The joy was so magnificent, amen, they took off their coats and they spread them in the way. They cut down palm branches. Can I just preach right now? I've been raised in Pentecost my entire life. I've been in some incredible worship services. I've seen bobby pins fly by my head when I was just a toddler and spared my life. I've had high heels go zing past me when I fell asleep under pews. I've survived some incredible throwdown worship services, but I've never been in a worship service that made people take off their clothes and run outside and cut down tree branches. But this is the moment when Jesus comes to town. Hallelujah, riding upon a donkey, because it's a prophetic moment. It's a powerful moment that demanded a response. Palm Sunday was a spontaneous celebration resulting in all of the things mentioned already. People are dancing. They're shouting a song. They're saying hallelujah. They're saying peace in heaven. They're singing a song that says God save us. And in all of the worship, the Bible said there were some Pharisees among the crowd that understood the imagery very well. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying, but they were in opposition. And so they came to him, and this is what Luke would write. Amen. He's the only writer of the Gospels that would say this. Amen. But the Pharisees tell Jesus, they said, teacher, they didn't call him King. They didn't call him Messiah. They said, teacher. Hallelujah. I'd like to talk to somebody today, amen, that you don't find yourself in the Pharisee camp today. Amen. When you feel like raising your hand today, won't you raise your hand? Feel like clapping your hands, clap your hands. If you feel like saying hallelujah, say hallelujah. I've come to, this is Palm Sunday. This is the day we recognize him as King. This is the day we celebrate, amen, the beginning of our salvation. Today is the day that victory has been initiated. The Pharisees said, well, we need to silence all this because I don't recommend, amen, the response of the people. I'm in opposition. I don't regard you as Messiah. And they said, you must silence these people. Jesus responds with a powerful rebuttal. He said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Hallelujah. I was studying this week and I felt the Holy Spirit tell me to tell this church, amen, talk about the rocks. Hallelujah. Jesus' rebuttal magnifies the moment. Most every Bible commentary and scholastic writer would agree that this statement is poetic alone, not an actual decree of consequence that if they had not worshiped, the stones would not obviously seen, but I disagree, because the belief, that belief system minimizes the importance of Jesus' crowning day in Jerusalem. To simply say that what Jesus was talking about and was asserting in that rebuttal was just poetic, I feel like is false and cheapens the moment. When they said, make them be quiet, Jesus said, I can't make them be quiet because this is a prophetic moment, because this is a moment of revelation, because it demands worship. And if they don't worship, the stones will immediately cry out. Somebody say moment. It was a moment. It demanded worship. It demanded praise. It demanded recognition. God, on that day, who had walked lowly and humble, on this day, he pulls off the carpet or the blinders and the garments and reveals himself as Messiah. To say that it was just a poetic verse, I feel like cheapens the day. And for scriptural support, I offer these offerings. Amen. Righteous Abel's blood cried from the ground in Genesis chapter 4. It's an inanimate object. Amen. A dead man's blood was on the ground. And the Bible said that God could hear blood speaking in heaven. Hallelujah. If you want to try to dismiss rocks and rocks have no voice, I can take you to a place in Scripture where the Bible says that God, amen, heard blood speaking. Amen. You take that same concept into Hebrews. Paul would write, amen, that Jesus' blood speaks better things than that of bulls and goats. I can show you Bible where blood is a speaking element. I can take you to Joshua 24 and verse 27. And Joshua said unto the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord, which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. In other words, when Joshua had led them into the promised land, he held up a stone, and he said, this stone has ears to hear the words of the Lord. And if Israel ever turns back on God, there shall be a witness between me and you. It's a listening rock. I've come to tell you right now that if rocks can't cry out, then why would Joshua use that as a witness? He said rocks can hear. I'm going to preach Habakkuk 2, verse 11. That Old Testament prophet, he spoke of this day. He said, for the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam of the timber shall answer it. He said, when Messiah comes, he said, the rock will cry out, and the timber of the house will answer it. In other words, there's going to be such a witness that when Messiah comes, amen, God is going to be praised, whether it's from the mouth of men or it's from the mouth of creation. He said the rocks are going to cry out and the timber of God's house will respond. Why do you get excited about this, preacher? I'm telling you why. Because it's a moment that has to be understood. Rocks crying out are an idiom of creation, meaning creation knows what's taking place, even though the Pharisees did not. It's powerful. Say, preacher, I don't know about all that. Rocks crying out business. I mean, how important is worship anyway? Rocks crying out. I've never heard of such a thing. Jesus said, if I tell them to be silent in this moment, nature will sing in their stead. He said, well, preacher, I'm not sure about all that. That sounds kind of far-fetched. Let me tell you, that's not what's not supposed. Let me take you to the day of crucifixion. If nature's unaware of Jesus' location, why is it that when Jesus hung on the cross, the sun wouldn't shine for the space of 3 hours? Why is it that when he hung his head and gave up the ghost, the Bible said there was an earthquake? Why is it that the earth responded, amen, to the degree that a backslid carnal Roman soldier said, surely this was the Son of God? Because nature knows what's taking place. Paul would later write in Romans chapter 8, he said, creation groaneth And not only they, but also ourselves, which had the first fruits of the Spirit waiting for the adoption, to wit, redemption. My point this morning is that this event in the Bible that we call Palm Sunday is so prophetically and incredibly charged with prophetic significance that demanded worship. And if not, the rocks would have cried out. If it was that important then, how important is it now to people who know, amen, that their Lord is risen and redeemed? Hallelujah. I wonder if somebody today can understand that this moment in time is for you. It's a moment that had to be responded to. It was a moment that demanded worship. And though the Pharisees couldn't perceive it, Jesus said, "This is so real that if my disciples won't praise, the rocks will praise." It's a moment. It's a moment that was filled with a song. They sang, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." See, the disciples, and I'm not talking about the 12 disciples. I'm talking about everybody that had been blessed by the ministry of Jesus for the last 3.5 years. They were worshiping. They were praising God based on what they had seen. They were praising based upon blind eyes opening, deaf ears opening, and the lame walking, and the dead rising. And they were what they had seen. There's a chorus of praise. Jerusalem is filled with praise based on what they had seen. And it produced a song. It's a messianic song from Psalms 118, verse 26. "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But they added a phrase. They sang "peace in heaven" and "hallelujah." They sang "peace in heaven" and "hallelujah." They recognized that the moment was worthy of praise. But they do something that so many of us do. They place the praise into another time. Because when you study the scripture, you'll find the contradiction of their song and heaven's song. The Bible said that when Jesus was born in that city called Bethlehem, Luke would write in the second chapter in the 11th verse, at the birth announcement of Jesus, that the angels would say, "Peace on earth and goodwill toward men." Heaven would say aloud, amen, amongst the shepherds. They got happy when glory came to earth. They got happy when the Prince of Peace moved, amen, from his throne, amen, to a manger in Bethlehem. And it said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Heaven announced to the shepherds, "Get happy because peace has come. Get happy because salvation has come. Get happy on earth." Heaven had a perspective that wherever Jesus was, he was peace. Wherever Jesus was, he was salvation. Wherever he was God. And even though they recognized Jesus on Palm Sunday, they didn't say peace on earth. They said peace in heaven. The angel said peace on earth. He was peace on earth when he was a baby. He was peace on earth when he's 12 years old. He's peace on earth, amen, in the unmentioned years. Amen, from 12 to 30. He's peace on earth at the age of 30. He's peace on earth, amen, when he turns water to wine. He's peace on earth, amen, when he raises Lazarus from the dead. He's peace on earth, amen, every moment of his life. He's peace on earth. And yet the only song they could sing was "peace in heaven." Why? Because even though they praised him, they placed salvation in another time. Oh, it's a great moment. Worthy of dancing, worthy of praising. Oh, we ought to get excited. Jesus is here, but he'll save me tomorrow. My point is they sang peace in heaven, salvation tomorrow. the angels sang, peace on earth, salvation now. And I've come to preach, amen, this morning to somebody that's been so able, amen, to say praise the Lord and hallelujah for what God will do tomorrow. But I've come to tell you the power that's Palm Sunday is recognize your moment. It's not peace in heaven tomorrow. It's peace on earth right now. I wish somebody would help me right now. I said, we have a God that's come to town, amen, to be king in your world today. He's God right now. He's Savior right now. He's forgiver of sins right now. He's healer right. I feel like the Holy Ghost wants to help somebody. He's healer right now. Give him a praise. Give him a praise because he's God right now. Hallelujah. I feel something shifting right now. Somebody get, come on. This cannot just, if you're going to have revival with me today, it can't be revivals coming on Easter. It can't be revivals coming next month. It can't be revivals coming in summertime. It's got to understand that this is a moment. It's a prophetic moment. It's a blessed moment. Today is the day of your salvation. Jesus leaves the praise service. Honored that people recognized a moment, but burdened because they missed the timing. They had placed salvation in another time. I'll prove it to you. In the 44th verse, 41st verse, the Bible said, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. He goes from a praise service to being confronted by a Pharisee group that was trying to silence his moment to rebutting that moment. And in my mind, magnifying the moment, saying that silence cannot be part of this moment because it's a divine moment, that if humanity doesn't recognize it, creation will. And he moves him into a place of grief, and he weeps over the city. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jerusalem means the city of peace. He said, they said peace in heaven, but peace is on earth. They were singing praise to God. I thought they recognized me, but they didn't, because they didn't say peace on earth. Even they called me, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, but they didn't place me in the present. And as long as you worship God in some type of future tense, he can't be God of the now. He can't be the God of the present. He can't be the God that wants to work right now. And so he goes and weeps about it. And he said, oh, city of peace, oh, city of peace. And he wept over that place because they had placed peace in another place. They did not place peace in the present. And I believe that there are some people right now in this room that need to understand the importance of this day. Your peace is at stake. An uncelebrated Jesus leads to forfeited peace and blinded eyes of understanding. This is what Jesus would say. Oh, city of peace, I would have gathered you under my wings like a mother chick. Mother hen gathers its chicks under her wings. I would have gathered you. I would have gathered you. I would have fellowshipped you. I would have protected you. I would have loved you. But because they could not perceive peace in the present, history records over 30 sieges of this city, and it was about to crucify the Prince of Peace in just a few days. The Bible said that Jesus lamented that they had missed the time of their visitation. I preach today that what escaped Jerusalem did not escape Jesus. The Bible said on that mountain, he could see it all. The bustling religious activity preparing for Passover. He could see beneath him the thousands of sacrificial lambs being corralled into a place called Bethphage, amen, which is the court, amen, that was annexed, amen, for all of Judaism to celebrate Passover. But he also saw past the worship, and he saw to a coming siege. The Bible said in that moment, he prophesied in that prayer of the coming Romans that would level that temple of Herod and destroy the city of peace in 70 AD. He said there would not be one stone left upon another. He said, you can't see it, but because you fail to recognize your moment, it's blinded from your eyes, and judgment will come. He grieved a missed moment. This is Palm Sunday. The Bible said, being moved from that location, he would go to a place in the temple. Grieved over the place of a lost moment, he was motivated to confront injustice in the temple. The Bible said that thieves were upcharging and profiteering by selling the lambs at an inflated price that were reserved for worship. This was the sin. According to Mosaic law, that if you lived a long distance away from the temple, you didn't have to walk your lamb all the way from home, but you could buy one in Jerusalem. According to the shekel of the sanctuary, you could purchase your offering and present it to the high priest for your family. That was biblical. That was lawful. But what was happening was there was people that were knowing that people had to come and worship in order to be right with God. And they were upcharging. They were profiteering. In other words, they were affecting atonement process. They were messing with the lamb, and therefore they were corrupting the sacrifice. It made the people's heart turn toward the house of God. People knew they were being taken advantage of. People knew that the house of God was about money and not about lamb. If I was a good preacher, I'd emphasize on that. But there's a lot of people today that just said, well, that church is all about money. I'm not saying this church, but there's an attitude. All that church wants is money. This was the attitude of the worshiper, because they were taken advantage of. And when a grieving Christ looks upon that, he confronts thieves. He confronted the injustice that was plaguing the purity of worship. And the Bible said that Jesus walked in, hallelujah, with a whip and a braid. And he upturned, amen, the money changers, and he whipped them out, and he cast over all the things that was polluting the house, and he shouts these words, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. It's a visual, powerful exercise of justice, where God comes in and all of his heavenly authority and begins to clear the house. Upset, amen, the mindset of religiosity. The Lamb of God has walked in. The Lamb of God is trying to defend his Father's house, and he leaves these words, but you have made it a den of thieves. It bears the thought this morning that God allows us to determine what kind of experience we receive in this house. Jesus said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. He was quoting Old Testament prophet. He was quoting the word of the Lord. Amen. My house shall be called a house of prayer. In other words, God said, I've intended this place to be a place of refuge. It's a place of power. It's a place of love. It's built to be a place of healing. It's a place of salvation. But you've made it a den of thieves. In other words, he tells us a lesson. Every one of us this morning are responsible for what the experience is. God said, it's my will this is a house of prayer. It's my intention this is a place of salvation. It's my intention that I'm the God of your life. It's my intention that I be acknowledged as healer and helper. It's my intention that you come to this house and you walk out healed and blessed and saved. He said, but you have made it a den of thieves. In other words, the responsibility is on me. I make this house what it is. Either this place is a house of prayer or it's a den of thieves. God said, it's up to you. If you want a revival church, it's up to you. I'm going to go ahead and preach. Is that all right? God said, I've already established. This is a house of revival. This is a house of healing. This is a place of hope. But if you want it to be that, then you've got to come in with pure worship and with a pure heart and with a love in your heart and forgiveness in your heart and faith in your life. Otherwise, you have become a thief. Merchandising your brand of religion. Merchandising and espousing your idea. He said, I want you to be aware there's some thieves in this house. If I was a good preacher, I'm going to talk to you right now. There's some thieves in this world that try to steal your joy. There's some thieves in this world that try to capture, amen, your heart and your emotion. They'll try to offend you. They'll try to make you feel unwelcome. Amen. There's some conscience thieves that tries, amen, to make you remember faults from yesterday and from your past. I've come to tell you on Palm Sunday, Jesus came to confront the things that steal away from the pure blood of the Lamb. Come on. I've come here to confront in the Holy Ghost. I've come here to confront the things that try to steal your joy. I've come here in the stead of Christ to try to confront the things that would war against your peace. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. I can preach with confidence that God wants to bless you. God wants to heal. And God wants to save. And God wants to deliver today if you can believe him. He said, the trauma is you've missed your moment. You've placed salvation somewhere else. Your song, amen, it was right to sing when I came, but your song placed me in the wrong time. I was so grieved, I went and prayed about it. And amen, I will acknowledge you missed the time of your visitation. And now there's some blindness, there's some peace you're going to forfeit. God does not want you to forfeit your peace today because you missed your moment. That's what Palm Sunday is about. Palm Sunday is not the cross. We are not saved by anything that Jesus does on Palm Sunday. But what he does is bring to bear the importance to recognize when he shows up. To not place salvation somewhere else. To not put peace in another day. That's why he would cry over the city of peace. Because you've missed me. You cannot receive the things that belong to your peace. There's some things that belong to you, believer. I said, there's some things that belong to you, anxiety-filled believer. There's some things that belong to you, frustrated saint. There's some things that belong to you that the devil's tried to steal from your life. That's what Jesus comes to announce on Palm Sunday, that I will confront the thieves that are in the house of God. I will confront by the blood. How did he confront it? I'm going to spare, amen, the upselling of lambs. I'm going to spare, amen, the improper buying and selling, amen, of a worship tool. I'm going to set the house right. I'm going to set the house right. I wonder what would happen in this house if somebody would let the blood of Jesus set your account right. I say, preacher, I'm in this house, and I know I've got sin in my life, and I know I've got things that frustrate my peace, or they void my peace, and I want some help with my peace today. Maybe there's somebody that says, I've got to praise for God, but maybe I'm guilty of putting my miracle in tomorrow, and I don't realize he wants to work right now. Palm Sunday emphasizes the reality that there is a moment to be maximized. There is a day to be experienced. This is a day to not let waste. The Bible says, in the 47th verse of the same chapter, Luke 19, the Bible said that Jesus was teaching daily in the temple. This is following the setting of the house. The chief priests and the experts in the law and the prominent leaders among the people were seeking to assassinate him. In the NET version, the New English Translation says this, but they could not find a way to assassinate Jesus, for all the people hung on his words. It was in the heart of a certain people to assassinate him. they were so committed to religion and so committed to their own idea. Amen. The Bible said they couldn't touch him. Hallelujah. Because it wasn't time yet. And the Bible said that there was a people that hung on every word. Hallelujah. And I've come to tell somebody the answer, amen, to your soul is that the Jews of that hour, they hung on every word of Jesus before Jesus hung on the cross. Amen. They hung on his words. I wonder what would happen today if you would let your emotions get out of the picture and you would just hang on his words. If you would live by his word. If you would let his word, amen, declare unto you the truth of God. If you would let his word be the lamp unto your feet and a light to your path. If you would let his word, amen. Let his word be, amen, a word, amen, that gives you direction and life and health. The Bible said they could not touch him because the people's hearts hung on his word. He said, I'm trying to bring clarity to this house on this day that I am the word made flesh. I'm trying to help somebody understand that this is a moment that demands revelation. Revelation produces action. Musicians can come. I'm closing. Say with me, revelation produces action. The Bible says, John chapter 2, Jesus is at a wedding with his mother and his disciples. It's a great party. They ran out of wine. The disciples followed him, but they weren't exactly convinced of him. But there's one person there that did know who he was, and that was Mary, his mother. And Mary came and got Jesus. She said, this is a moment, Jesus. It's a moment that deserves a miracle. And Jesus said reluctantly, woman, don't you love King James Version? If I said that to my mother, she'd have slapped me silly. I'm from Kentucky. They do that. He said, woman, my hour is not yet come. It's not my time. And so she stops talking to Jesus, and she looked at the kitchen workers, and she said, whatever he says do, do it. Because I got a revelation. He's not just Jesus, the son of a carpenter. He's a right now God. And it may seem trivial to you. Nobody's sick and nobody's dying. As a matter of fact, it's just a party. You could dismiss it and say, well, they'll live. They can drink water or any other beverage. But his mother understood the significance of the moment because that moment mattered to that couple. And she said, God, I know, amen, that you're involved in our life to such a degree, what we may dismiss as minuscule, you love us enough to do something special in a moment. And so she looked at the disciples around her in the kitchen help. She said, whatever he says, do it. Because I've got a revelation. He can turn water into wine. And Jesus did it. His mother had a revelation of what God could do right now. And he performed it in the moment. I can take you in your Bible to where Jesus shows up 4 days late to a dear friend named Lazarus, who was like family to him. Outside of Mary, his mother, and his own kindred, nobody treated him better than Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And the Bible said when he got word, he delayed. How many ever gets frustrated with a delaying Jesus? You know, I like an early Jesus. I like when he shows up early. But he delayed. And then there's all this wonderful discourse in your Bible. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother hadn't died. Both sisters said it. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And after Jesus cries, he wept. He looks at Martha. He said, do you believe that I'm the resurrection and the life? She said, oh Lord, I believe in resurrection. In that day. In a day that's come. In that day, Lord, you're going to resurrect us all. He said, no, Martha. Do you believe I am the resurrection and the life today? Do you believe that I can do something right now in this moment? Do you believe I can walk into somebody's life that's got a 4-day death sentence? That's got a stone rolled over a grave that's wrapped up in grave clothes? Do you believe I can walk into somebody's life that it looks like it's all over? Do you believe right now that I can do this? And these are the words, believest thou this? She said, yes. Yes. I'm asking somebody, can God be God on Sunday, April 2nd? Can God be God in Warsaw, Indiana today? Can God be a resurrector? Can God be a healer? Can God be a savior? Can God be a worship God? Can God be a forgiver of sin? Can God do it today? This is the message of Palm Sunday. It's don't miss the moment. Don't put Jesus off to what religion calls Good Friday. Don't push me off to Resurrection Sunday. Worship me now. Know right now I'm the God of peace. Know right now I'm the God that can forgive your sin. I'm preaching to somebody. Know right now that I'm ever been present, I'm ever been able to redeem you right now. I just need you to believe this. If you believe that God can, would you stand to your feet? He's a God of the here and now. He's a God of right now. He can do it right now, Pastor. He can forgive sin. He can wash sin away in a baptismal tank, never to be remembered. He can fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost today. I'm preaching about a God that can heal your body. I'm preaching about a God that can touch you. Would you just raise, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Would you raise your hands? I feel Jesus in this room. I think it'd be appropriate if you believe with me right now, just to start confessing, Lord, I believe you can do it right now. Lord, I believe you can do it for me right now. Come on, he's God that can heal back pain. He's God that can heal scoliosis. He's God that can heal migraines. He's God that can heal diabetes. He's God that can heal cancer. He's God that can heal. He can heal. He can do it right now if you can have faith. Right now, if you believe he can do it right now, you can reach out your hand. You can lift up your voice. You can call on a God that'll move right now. It's the message of Palm Sunday. It's Hosanna. It's God, save us. Save us when? Save us now. God, save us when? Save us now. Church of the living God, this altar's open right now. It's open to the hungry. It's open to the person that believes that God can do it right now. Come, come, come. Come on, God can do it right now. Come on, if you need forgiveness, come. If you need redemption, come. If you need a renewing, come. If you need a healing in your body, come. If you need strength, amen, in your soul, come. If you need encouragement, come. I want you to come. Why? Because he'll do it right now. Jesus. 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 He kondare yombo shala nanana bokanda. Oh, Spirit of God, move. He'll do it right now. He'll do it right now. He'll do it right now. Make room. He'll do it right now. I said, these things belong to your peace. These things belong to your peace. These things belong to your peace. I feel the Holy Ghost. I don't want you just to worship. No singing. Let's just worship. Let's just worship. Let's just worship. Raise your hand. I feel like worship's in this house. Come on, from your lips, from your lips, from your lips. Let's entertain the Lord. I feel the Holy Ghost here. From your lips, I feel something moving in this room right now. Can you feel that? There's a surge of faith. Come on, He's God of the right now. He's God of the right now. Come in, King Jesus, right now. Oh, King Jesus, right now. I worship you. I praise you right now. King of my peace, King of my joy, King of my healing. Hallelujah. Right now, I want us to pray a corporate prayer. We're going to do some things right now. I want us to pray in the Holy Ghost. I want you to repent of your sins all over this building. Whether you're a first-time guest or a long-time believer, I want us in the presence of the Lord just to confess our sin. Father, I confess I'm impure. I confess I'm imperfect. I confess I need your blood applied to my mind. I need your blood applied to my heart. Lord, I confess of every unclean thing. I confess right now of every unrighteous thought. I confess of over everything I've ever done. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. I ask you, Lord, to sanctify me. I ask you, Lord, to wash my soul. Wash my soul. Father, deal with the thieves in my life. Come on, somebody, address this with me. Pray. Lord, I deal with the things that try to steal my peace. I lay it on the altar. I lay with the things that try to attack my joy. I lay it on the altar. I'm confronting the thieves. I give it to you, Lord. I give it to you, Lord. If you've prayed that prayer, I want you to raise your hands all over this house, and I want you to receive right now a fresh anointing. Come on, there's a fresh anointing in this room. If you've got the Holy Ghost, I want you to access it right now. Come on, if you've got the Holy Ghost, I want you to pray in the Spirit. I want you to stir up the gift of the Holy Ghost. Come on, there's a river about to flow in this house. Come on, stir up the gift. Stir up the gift. My faith is operating. My faith is operating. You're a healing God. You're a saving God. You're a performing God right now. Lord, perform every miracle. Perform every miracle. Let the Holy Ghost fall. If you need the Holy Ghost, receive it in Jesus' name. I said, if you need the Holy Ghost, receive it in Jesus' name. Receive you the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Let's worship. Let's worship. Let's worship. Come on, there's a tarrying in this house. Don't be uncomfortable with this. There's a tarrying of God. What you're feeling is the pull of the Holy Ghost. What you're feeling is the pull of the Holy Ghost. Would you come with me? Would you yield to the Holy Spirit that you feel right now? Come on, it's just a mention of His name. It's just praising Him while you feel Him. Call on Him. Call on Him. Let Him give you the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on. I'm waiting just a little bit longer. I feel there's a release coming in just a moment for healing. If you need healing, it's coming. But there are people that need the Holy Ghost right now. Seek God for the Holy Ghost. Seek God for the Holy Ghost. Seek God for the Holy Ghost. If you need the Holy Ghost, raise your hands. If you need the Holy Ghost, raise your hands. Let God give you the Holy Ghost. Let's clap our hands to the Lord. He's here. He's here. He's here. Oh, clap your hands unto the Lord, all ye people. I said, He's here. He's here. Right now, if you need healing in your body, I want you to come. It's here right now. If you want a healing, I want you to just make a line so we know who to pray for. Right here to my left. It seems like it. If you need healing in your body, I want you to come. He's a right now God. He's a right now God. Come, come. God's not intimidated by this. Come. I'm not your healer. Jesus is. Friday afternoon, I was preparing to preach something else. And the Holy Ghost spoke in my right ear and said, tell them about the rocks. I didn't know what that meant. Had to start seeking the Lord. He began to unfold to me what I've been preaching today, that there are moments that God designs that are so special that though the world would try to silence it, he said even creation would respond. And what the Pharisees couldn't recognize, the rocks would. But you recognize that today's your day. And if God would honor rocks, he'll honor you. I said, he'll honor you right now. So if you can find a Hosanna right now in your praise, if you can find a God save me right now, if you can find a faith that'll say, God, do something right now in this time for me. Do something right now on this Sunday for me. Deliver me from pain. Deliver me from sickness. Deliver me from whatever conditions in your life. Me and the pastor's going to pray for you, but it's going to start because you've got faith. Because you recognize this is my moment. We're going to sing in just a minute. I want you to raise your hands. I want you to raise your hands so I know who I'm praying for. I want you to confess God is able. I said, God is able. God's going to do it right now. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray blessing. Lord, release the supernatural. Father, release the supernatural. Father, I have preached you a word. Now, Father, I believe you to heal. Father, I release you to work in the name of Jesus. Sing it to the Lord. Come on, lift up your hands. Sing it to the Lord. I feel a wind of the glory of God. Sing it to the Lord. Pour it over me. Pour it over my family. Sing it with faith. There's a holiness in this house. Oh, let the glory of God fall. Let the glory of God fall. Come on, somebody, rejoice in the God of your salvation. Let the Holy Ghost flow. Come on, let that Holy Ghost flow. Let that Holy Ghost flow.
If we're going to see what God wants to do come to pass, there has got to be a revival of response. Because we've become too comfortable with saying that God is a healer or that God is a savior or that God can be a redeemer. But if we put the impetus on today, it puts us, we feel like ourselves on the spot. Because if we say God's a healer today and he doesn't heal, then we feel like it's our responsibility. We're not the ones that heal. We're not the one that redeems. We're not the one that saves. But we can testify to the fact that he is. And so by us not being willing to say today is the day of salvation, by us not responding in a service like this, by us feeling like we'll just go through the motions and we'll believe him for it tomorrow or for next week, it's easier to do that. But you are robbing God of an opportunity to move in a position or a place that he wants to move. I don't want to be called a den of thieves because I robbed those opportunities from God to move. And the same thing goes on our workplaces and in our families. We want to say that God's a healer, but we don't want to pray in that moment for God to heal. I believe if God's going to begin to move and do the things that he wants to do, it's going to begin with the revival of response. That we don't put off to tomorrow what God wants to do today. That we can go ahead and have some elongated altar calls because we're not worried about getting to lunch somewhere or getting to afternoon plans somewhere. We're willing to let God just begin to move and take his time. If we allow that to happen, we give liberty to the Spirit to do what he wants to do, then we're going to see God begin to move in ways that we've not seen it in a long time. We can't tie him up in bows of time constraints. We've got to let God move now. What a beautiful thought today. It's the promise of now. It's an opportunity of now. I've never saw that in Scripture before. Peace in heaven, but it wasn't peace on earth. I don't want to be guilty of not giving God room to move now. Listen, when we come into the house of God, let's be willing to let God move. Let's be willing to let God move, and if he begins to move on us, be willing to respond. I know I'm guilty of this too. We're just kind of, we're here. We're doing our thing on Sundays, and the word goes forth, and it didn't really apply to me that I thought, so I'm not going to move, and I'm not going to respond. No, every opportunity we have, we need to be responding to the voice of God, responding to the word of God. And this is what we're going to see God begin to do and move in our midst. I want God's plan and will and purpose in my life and in this church, don't you? I want God to have liberty to heal when I need healing in my body. I don't want to put it off to tomorrow. I want to give him opportunity to do it. Would you lift your hands right now? Let's pray a prayer today. God, you've challenged us today with your word. I thank you for the word that we've received from Brother Moore today. But God, I pray that it's not just seed that's thrown on hard, fallow ground. But God, I pray that you've broken up this ground enough today that this word can germinate and it can bring forth fruit today from what you've put inside of us. God, we want to be a now. We want to be a response-driven. We want to see you move when you're ready to move, God. When the Spirit begins to blow, we want to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost, whether it's in these four walls or inside of our homes or in our jobs. God, whatever it is that you want to do, we just want to be part of it. We don't want to miss that opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder today. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder from the challenge of your word. Oh, we give you praise, Lord, in advance for what you're doing right now and what you're going to continue to do. We praise you for it. We give you glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.